Could you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Let us hear the word of God. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now we are continuing our series on what the true church of Jesus Christ, or what is the true church. And this morning we come to Ephesians, a marvelous epistle. And you can helpfully divide Ephesians into two sections. The first three chapters are primarily the teaching, the truths of the Christian faith. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, gathered believers, and his elders and the elders of the church, and most likely Timothy as well, the pastor, are receiving this epistle, and they're going to read it to the congregation. Now, we're not going to read through the whole of the epistle this morning. We're just going to take a small section. But I want you to notice in this section, from verse 15 to 23, that we have an insight into something very particular and very special. We get an insight into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And that, my friends, is a study worth doing. Studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I think there are 11 major prayers of the Apostle Paul in his epistles. And what we learn here is that the Apostle Paul's concern wasn't for his situation, nor even for his own preservation, but it was for the church, the gathered people of God. He says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith," their faith. He's not with them at the moment, but he's heard of their newfound faith. In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real faith. The Christian faith is bound up in Christ. Children, when we trust in someone, that is a picture of what faith is. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust on his work for us. We know that Jesus Christ was a holy man. We know he did mighty miracles. That's testimony in the scriptures. But there's more. We need to know him as our Savior. And then the Lord Jesus makes us his saints. It's interesting, isn't it? How false religion borrows terms and makes up what they want of it. But to be a true saint is to be a Christian. If we're Christians this morning, then we're saints. I'm surrounded by saints. What a thing. What a thing to be surrounded by a saint. To have a saint sitting beside you. To know that you and that person beside you are the Lord's people is special indeed. This is not, as it were, as you might go to a gardening club and you're beside somebody who's a fanatic about gooseberries or raspberries or something like that. Or if you're from another country, olives or grapes. But to be a saint, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You just don't have a common interest in Christianity. You know Jesus Christ, who is the heart and the center and the fulcrum and the hinge of Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, the Apostle Paul was a busy man. He was a tent maker as well as a preacher. But he never put aside the importance and the priority of prayer. And his prayers were dominated, we believe, by praying for the various churches which he established. He tells the church of Thessalonica in that epistle that he prays for them. He tells them in Philippi, he prays for them. He tells them in Colossians that he's praying for them. And in this marvelous epistle, we have another prayer of his in chapter 3 that he speaks about bowing my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's another prayer in Ephesians 3:14 and following. And what is the prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This isn't just some spurious revelation. This isn't just some revelation that were something in the sky. No, the revelation is in Christ. That's really important. The eyes of your understanding. I don't know if you realize you've got eyes in your understanding. It's a picture, of course. But eyes speak of perception. They speak of vision. And we need this. This is what the Holy Spirit does when we're brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. He gives us new eyes. Some of us might need new eyes because our eyes are failing. But I'm speaking here in a spiritual way. What is the hope of his calling? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? See the emphasis here. According to the working of his mighty power. Which? Where did the power come from? Which is wrought in Christ. That's the key. This isn't some power that we can gain because of something we do. No, it's in Christ. If we're Christians, we have the power of God to help us, to enable us, to strengthen us, to lift us up. And then he says, set him at his own right hand. This is mentioned also in Hebrews chapter 12, sitting at the right hand of God, sign of authority, sign of sovereignty, sign of control, sign of completed work of redemption. He's set at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And this should encourage us all this morning with all that's happening in the world. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, who has name of reputation. Their names are nothing compared to Jesus Christ, the name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. The name of Christ. His character, his nature, his perfections, his attributes, is far above anything else in this world. We may have heard of a recent passing of a really strong politician in this part of the world, but I'm afraid his name is nothing compared to the Saviour's name. Far above, way above all principality and power and might, not only in this world, not only in this material world, but in the spiritual world as well. Far above. This is superfluous language. Paul here is tripping over himself. We have punctuations in this, but in the original language, it's all one great body of truth. This is his prayer, remember. Which is, but also in that which is to come. And here's our text, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, why have we gone through this text? Because we're going to look this morning at something perhaps we've thought about before. The head of the church, Jesus Christ. The head of the church, over all things, to the church. We'll see that in a moment. God. God of glory and might and power has put all things under Christ's feet. In ancient times, when you were describing a powerful king, one of the great kings of antiquity, like the Egyptian Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, you would say, all things are under his feet. In other words, he's in control of everything. His word is law, and his law is word. But here we have a description that all things in heaven and on earth are under Christ's feet. What does this mean? This, of course, you could take it. He's head over all. How is Christ head over all? Well, we'll just look at this morning. The word here is also found, this text is also found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And just briefly notice this. And he, that's Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What or who is preeminent in your life, friend? From God's estimation, there's only one who has the preeminence. There's only one who has the prime spot or the prime position. That's the idea here. Preeminent, far above everything else. And it's his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who became man. As the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Christ as head over all. The word here for head is kapto, which speaks, or is kephale, which is to do with cephalic or kephalic. And when you've got an injury, a particular disease to the head, it can be called an encephalopathy. That's a large word, isn't it? Well, I'll ask the parents to spell it for you. It's encephalopathy. It's a swelling of the brain. And the idea here is that Christ is the head in this sense, that he is the one who governs everything. Now, you may have thought, where does the Apostle Paul get this inspiration from? Because the Apostle Paul was a converted Jew, a persecutor of the Lord's people, unto the Lord marvelously. He had a marvelous encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and that's found in Acts chapter 9. But I just want us to notice the Apostle Paul was very conscious of his Old Testament texts. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 29, he is speaking like the prayer is written for us. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Apostle Paul is drawing on inspiration of men of God from a previous generation, or Psalm 110 and verse 1. And I'm sure we know this psalm. You might have sung it before. The Lord said unto my Lord, these are the words of David, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. See that? Sit thou at my right hand, this is prophetic, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's one thing to put your feet up. It's another thing to have a footstool. And God is saying here through David, the poet and the psalmist and the prophet and the king, he's saying, this is the one, David, whom I will bring out of your line. And I will say to your successor, to the one that will come out of the line of Judah, you will be in authority over all. Now, how is Christ head over all? Well, think about it like this. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. There's so much here. And we're just going to scratch the surface. But how is he? How is he head over all? All. You mean that everything in this world is overseen by a sovereign God? Yes. The Hebrew word for head, I meant to say this when I was reading the previous text, is resh or rosh. And it not only speaks of a physical head, it's a representative. In Old Testament times, the fathers of the houses weren't literally just the fathers of all the people by biology or by physical reproduction, but more to do with overseeing everything, the head of the tribe. In Exodus 18:25, Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads. They were to be those who would oversee the other groups. That's in Numbers 1 and verse 4. But here, the Bible says that Christ is head over all things. All things. The word preeminence mentioned in Colossians 1:18 is to do with superiority in excellence and outstanding in character. In Colossians 1:18, and there are people called Russellites, or better known as Jehovah's Witnesses, who use this text and tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was a created being. And it sounds convincing. Until you start to look at the text. He is the head of the body. That's the church. We'll look at that next time. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And this sounds as if Christ is the firstborn. Christ was born of a virgin. And they argue that he was a creature. But that's not the text here. It's not speaking here of creation. It's not even speaking here of being born. It's actually speaking of rank. Christ is first in rank above all. That's why the word preeminence. He's above all. He's over all. He's superior in every respect. Dear Christians, how we need this. The old devil gets busy, doesn't he? When we go through some difficulty or trial, and the question sometimes comes, is he really in control? Is Christ really preeminent? Is he really over all? And the answer is yes. He is. He is. Because in those sorrows and in those trials and in those difficulties, as we sang in that hymn, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. It's fascinating, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home beneath the shadow of thy throne. Thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone and our defense is sure. Isaac Watts knew what he was writing about, didn't he? Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure, it's certain. He's head over all. That includes everything. That includes what's happening in our world today. That includes what's happening in the political realm, in the sociological realm, in the situation in the Middle East, and the situation between Ukraine and Russia. He's head over all. He's head above all. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't cause sin. Sin is because of our own nature. But he overrules everything. But I want you to notice the emphasis of the Apostle Paul. Because the next thing I want you to notice, he's not only head over all, he's head over all the church. Who is the head of the church? Might sound like a quiz question. Well, as a boy growing up in Roman Catholic Ireland, we were all told by the priest and by our primary school teachers, there's only one head of the church. And as a Roman Catholic, we were convinced he lived in the Vatican. And he was very important. And we weren't good enough ever to visit him. But he was praying on our behalf. He was the head of the church. He was head of the Roman Catholic Church. But we weren't told that. We were told he was head of the church. The true church. It took a few years for me to be convinced otherwise. Now I believe there's only one head of the church. Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory. And here what the apostle does is marvellous. He put all things under his feet, that's God, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. And think about this for a moment. The head. Now within the head and within the cranium is this marvellous computer called the human brain. Far more superior than any of our computers. There are nerve impulses going into our brain at 200 miles an hour. Compare that to some of the data we have to cope with. All these claims of superfiber and hyper and all the rest. All these impulses are bringing messages to the control center in the human mind. These little impulses produce a message. And it's interpreted in the brain. And then whatever needs to be done is responded to without us even thinking about it. Our hearts, our lungs, our capillary, our circulation system, our nervous system, all our organs are controlled by this one astonishing creation of Almighty God. And scientists tell us there is no God. What does the head do? Or this brain? Well, it does a certain amount of things. First of all, it rules. It rules, it controls, it organizes. It makes sure that everything is running smoothly. Astonishingly, there are things that we do and we're not even conscious of them. We've been sitting here for 20 minutes. Your heart hasn't stopped. Your lungs haven't stopped. Your kidneys haven't stopped. Your liver hasn't stopped. It's all gone on. It's all been arranged. It's all continued. We're unconscious to it. This is what the head does. And so it is with Christ. We are not conscious of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing at this moment for his church general in the world. He's controlling everything. All things. And notice the text here. It doesn't say he controls all things in the church. Though you could translate it like that. He controls all things to the church. Everything in this universe. Everything in this universe is controlled and orchestrated by the head of the church for his church. For his church. Don't you see how important this is? Don't you see what a transformation this made in the early church? You mean the stars in the heavens are put there for the glory of the church? Well, yes. Because a few thousand years before, our great forebear Abraham was brought out into the midnight and told, all those stars, Abraham, that you can see, so many will be the descendants. Far more than the stars in the heavens or the sand on the seashore. Every part of creation should remind us that Christ is head over all things to the church. We live in an age where concrete is more important than creation. It's interesting when you speak to people from rural parts, they have some concept that God is somewhere there. In this text, all things to the church. Why the Lord allows wars and rumors of wars, we don't know. But we know this. The birth pangs of his coming are the increase of wars and rumors of wars. And floods and catastrophes and earthquakes. The Lord Jesus Christ is head over his church. Notice the word here. It's his. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. We belong to him, dear Christians. We, not only in this group here, but in this gathering here, but every congregation which loves the Saviour is part of his church. And he loves them. And he came from heaven. And he went to Calvary. And he suffered for their sin, and he took their sin and their shame and their guilt upon himself on Calvary. And he was punished for them. And he became their substitute, so that they would never have to face eternal punishment from the hand of an almighty holy God. And he died for them. He gave up his life for them. He bought them. Not only did he love us, not only did he die for us, but he bought us. All of Christ's people belong to him. Wherever they live, whether they be in parts of the West, or parts of North Korea, where they're facing great persecution, yet the church is growing. Christ is still the head of that church. Whether there are people who have given up on Islam in certain Islamic countries, but outwardly they keep it all up and show that they're still following this religion, Christ is still the head of the church. There are people today who are holding on to this truth. It might be the only fragment of text that they have today. They may not have any other part of the scriptures, but they've got something from one of these epistles, and that's what they're holding on to, and they believe it. And they live for it. And they hide it in their heart. And whatever they go through, they say, well, Christ is the head of the church. But there's more. Not only is Christ is head over all, not only is Christ head over the church. And how does he rule? How does he rule over the church? Well, he rules over the church through his word, through the Bible, through the scriptures. When you're reading God's holy word, you're reading Christ's holy truth. This is all about Christ. Every book of the Bible is about Christ. I would say that every chapter of the Bible is about Christ. This book that people malign and discard and neglect is how God, Christ, rules the church through his word. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired, it's supreme, and it's sufficient. Those words were well known to a previous generation. There's no errors. It's perfect. It's inspired of God. It's supreme. There's no other language, there's no other volume of writing like it in the whole of humanity, the history of humanity, and it's sufficient. And when you're reading the Bible, you're reading how to live as a Christian in this fallen world. When we go through trial and difficulty and sorrow, and we have great heartache, and how does the Lord minister to us? Well, sometimes he comes to us in grace and mercy, and we sense his presence. And other times, and many times, he comes to us through his word. That's why the old devil doesn't want us to read the Bible as Christians, and that's why he's always undermining the Bible as non-Christians. Because he knows the power in this book. He rules through his word. That's why pastors are called to preach the word, to proclaim the word, to declare the word. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, and said, preach the word in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort, correct with all longsuffering and teaching. So the word is sufficient. Oh, we live in a world where everybody wants to tell us the Bible's not sufficient, and yet you go back a previous generation and the Bible was sufficient. Were they wrong and we're right? Is our generation more correct than theirs? Look at the caliber of the Christians that came out of these parts of the world. We held to the Bible. Missionaries went all the way across the world, not just to tell people about Jesus, but to translate the word of God into their mother tongue. Oh, friends, Christ rules through his word, but secondly, he rules through his church, through his spirit. By his spirit. The word of God and the spirit of God always work together. There's no conflict. There's no compromise. God's word is true. The Holy Spirit is true. God's word is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. God's word is saving. Holy Spirit is in work and saving. So much of the confusion today in the modern church is that we've forgotten that the Word of God is always ministered by the Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit begins to apply the Word to us, we won't be left in the same place. So there's Christ as head over all. Secondly, Christ as head of the church. And thirdly, and finally, Christ is head of this church. You might be surprised. Somebody says, who's the head of the church? I hope you don't say the pastor. I hope we honestly will say it's Christ. And tell them with a smile. And see the response. Who's the head of the church? Not the moderator. Really? No. Not the archbishop? No. No. Who's the head of this church? It's Christ. And he calls us by his grace. And he informs us through his word. And he empowers us by his spirit. He's head of this church. He's been head of this church since its foundation. And as long as the Holy Spirit stays with us and enables us to maintain a faithful testimony, Christ will be head of the church. Sadly, there are buildings that have closed recently, even recently, in this area, that once were gospel centers. And what happened? Well, Christ no longer was head of the church there. They found something else to replace him. And what about people here this morning? How can Christ be my head? Well, first of all, he needs to be our Savior. We'll learn more about that tonight. But secondly, we need to submit to him. That might not fit well with us today, but that's the reality. Or the old writers say, yield. We must yield to him. We must yield to his sovereign power, his sovereign grace, his sovereign control. So not only do we need to plead with him for mercy as our Savior, we need to yield to him. We need to give our lives over to him. And thirdly, we need to honor him with our lives. In this church, the hymns of faith, the psalms of the Psalter, the prayers that are offered up, the reading of Scripture, the preaching of the Word, all are part of the worship of Almighty God. And all are an indication of our submission to him. And when we go through trials as individuals, we can say, I know not the future. I know not what the Lord has planned, but I'm content everything is in his hand. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, and I'm not yet in tomorrow, but the Lord's already there. He's already planned it. I don't know where I'll be in a year, but if I'm a Christian, I'll still be walking with the Lord Jesus, because he will have carried me through. Christ is the head over all. He's the head over the church, and he's the head over this church. Is he the head over your life? Well, if he is, whatever we may endure, he'll be with us in it. The good shepherd not only lays down his life for his sheep, but he sustains his sheep all the way through. The head of the church is governing all things for the blessing and the encouragement of his beloved people. Let us pray. Father, so thankful for this morning. Bless us, keep us, and sustain us. And help us, O Lord, to rejoice that Christ is head over the church and over our church. And help each dear one here this morning, Lord. Oh, all our souls are open to the Lord. Our minds are indeed, as it were, an open book to the Lord. Oh, that Lord, show us here, even this morning, who and how we can come. Oh, Lord, we pray for any, young or old, who are still, as it were, waiting. We don't know why, but they may be waiting. Oh, that they'd no longer wait, but they'd come to Jesus Christ, believe on his name, and know the salvation of their souls. And they'll be able to say he's now the head of the church and he's the head and the sovereign ruler of my life. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.